But this evening, we're going to do something a little bit different. Over the years, I'll just kind of give you a little blurb real quick. But over the years, especially like 5 or 6 years ago, I started to realize that if anything was to happen to me or Pastor Mike, you know, both of us, I jokingly say that we both already have one foot in the grave because we're both old men. And I had a heart attack, and didn't you have a heart transplant or something? Or what did they do to you? Oh, no, they just put in valves. No, you didn't have a heart. Oh, yeah, they put one in you. Yeah, okay. So notice how nice he's been lately? He finally has a heart. Anyway, no, they did valves in his heart and stuff. And so, a bypass. How many? Double? Triple bypass. Wow. Okay, anyway, and so I have stents in my heart and all that. Well, anyway, one of the things we've been praying about is just, you know, asking the Lord to raise up some younger guys in the church that maybe the Lord could use in the future. And so this evening, Adon is going to share, and he's shared a couple times already. This maybe is your third time? Yeah, so I love Adon. He's a great guy. I can't tell you any stories about him right now because we're in the middle of court together. So I don't want him to be mad at me. Anyways, this is Adon Hagas. He's going to come up and share tonight. He's going to be our teacher. So give him a warm Silver City welcome.
You know, even though I've done this a couple times, and we do it on Friday nights, Boone and I, and Wednesdays, you can never really shake the nerves, you know? And the other day, I'm training a new officer, and he was doing something, and I was like, take a breath, man. The way he was talking, he sounded very uncomfortable. You know, I was like, hey, man, just take a breath, relax. And here I am over here trying to tell myself, take a breath, man, relax, relax. I got these books. I don't even need them yet. So I hope you guys are blessed by this. You know that the song that we just heard were How Great Is Our God? You know, it's, and I don't know if it was the same song, but it mentioned about worshiping and praising God, and it's almost like an act of faith. You know, when we do that, when we praise and worship God, and the world looks at us when we're praising and worshiping Him, they're like, what is wrong with that person? But for us, who are believers, it's an act of faith because we trust. We trust in Him. And that's what we're going to learn about a little bit tonight. And so before we get into God's word, I want to pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we just thank you for the weather and the breath in our lungs and all the luxuries we have at home. Lord, and I pray for those of us who may be going through something, some kind of issues, that you would just open our hearts to your word and just seek you, Lord. Forget everything else and just seek you. Have faith in that. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. So we're gonna look at, if you'll open your Bibles, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's chapter 20. And you know, when I read this story, you know, it was cool because I just read it and I didn't really study it. And the more you study it, the more you study God's word, the more His word reveals His nature to you or to us. And also often I used to just read His word and pick out the cool verses like, oh, that's for me, that's in my life, you know, and just highlight it. And every now and then quote it, you know, but when we break it down and we really understand what the story is, everything that surrounds the story, it really, to me, it really shows God's nature to me. Oh, should I take this off?
Yeah, you can.
Would I just pull on it?
No, there's a little button.
Gotcha. I'm going to break it.
Watch out for the hand.
Oh, I'm just going to put it right here. I don't want to break nothing. All right, so who's our star character? I mean, real person, right? He's not a character, but you know what I'm trying to say here. His name is Jehoshaphat. And I think it's a little important to understand a little bit about Jehoshaphat before we get into this chapter. And it's going to be the whole chapter. I may skim over the end of it a little bit. But Jehoshaphat was, I believe, 32 years old when he became king. You know, the craziest thing today, I had planned on going through my study, and man, I just ended up working all day, and I was like, oh, I'm not going to be ready for this. But there's two places where we can learn about Jehoshaphat. And one of them's here in 2 Chronicles, the other one's in 1 Kings. And so they kind of mirror each other a little bit, but 2 Chronicles has a really awesome story that we can relate to our lives and our walks. But you guys don't have to go there, but in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it talks about that he was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. It talks about how he was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. You know, in the prior chapters before 20, it talks about how he had an alliance with King Ahab. Do you guys remember who King Ahab is? He was Jezebel's. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? You guys remember that story? And he was viewed as being wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And so we're going to get into it, but Jehoshaphat, I see that, and I kind of relate my walk to him a little bit, because at one time I felt like I was really in tune with God and communion with God, and then like I found myself in alliance with people of this world, you know, and nothing good came of that. And then now, praise God, I feel like I'm giving a lot of effort now to walking with the Lord, regardless of the situation around me. And so Jehoshaphat, he's got a really cool story. And if you guys ever have time, I would definitely recommend reading, you know, from chapter 17 all the way through to when he is no longer king. But starting at chapter 20, okay, here we go. I'm going to try this a different way too. The last two times that I was up here in this blessed place, I like focused just on like maybe one little scripture. And now I want to try and get through this whole chapter. So let's see how well I do. Here goes the time. All right, starting at 20, verse 1, okay? It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar," which is En Gedi. Hopefully I said that right. And so I don't know if you guys have ever look at the maps in the back when you guys are reading whatever you're reading, whatever story you're reading, but it puts some perspective. You know, I started looking at the map when I was doing this. I was like, oh man, it's really close. And that En Gedi, if I'm saying that right, it's on the west coast of the Dead Sea. And Moab and Ammon, their territories east of the Dead Sea, and then the kingdom of Judah is on the west part. And so in here it says, the people of Moab, do you guys recall Moab? Moab was the firstborn son from the daughter of Lot. Do you guys remember in the Sodom and Gomorrah story where, you know, Lot went to go live in a cave with his two daughters, and they wanted to protect his lineage, and so they got him drunk and they laid with him, right? And so the first daughter comes Moab from that, and then Ammon, the father of the Ammonites, is Ben Ammi. I think I say that right. And he's from the child of the youngest daughter. And then it mentions, and others with them besides the Ammonites. And these other people, which is later in this chapter, are the people of Mount Seir, if I'm pronouncing that right. And they are from their father, the father of their people is Esau. You guys remember Esau and Jacob? Where Jacob tricked Isaac that he was Esau? You guys recall that? And so that's where those people come from. And then when you look at the map, the reason I brought up the map is, to me, here's the kingdom of Judah, and then here's these other territories, and they're neighbors. They're neighbors to the people of Judah. And I see that as sometimes our neighbors, if I'm not stepping out too much metaphorically, that our neighbors sometimes out of nowhere decide to come against us. And so it says a great multitude is coming against you. Jehoshaphat is hearing this great multitude. And what gets me is that in chapter 17, of 2 Chronicles, it talks about how many people were with Jehoshaphat. And if my math is right, he had over 1 million people in his army. And I heard some sermons on this, and they were saying tens of thousands, but when I look back, it never said that those men died or anything like that. And so, Lord, forgive me if I assume, but there was like over 1 million men in his army, and yet he still fears. It says that he feared. And so it must have been a great multitude coming. And now we have to ask, I looked in Kings, and I couldn't find why the people of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir were coming against them. And Joe, help me out if I'm wrong after this, but I couldn't find the reason, the exact reason. And this is what I believe, okay? So in chapters 18 and 19, King Jehoshaphat, he has an alliance with King Ahab, and they go to battle, and there's some other stuff that goes on in that story. It's pretty neat. If you get a chance, read it. And what happens is King Ahab, he ends up dying. He was the king of Israel, and he ends up dying. And so Jehoshaphat, he returns to Jerusalem, and then he gets called out. He gets called out by this seer by the name of Jehu. And he says to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. And then it says, this is verse 3 of chapter 19, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. And so when he gets called out, he's like, man, I'm not doing what I'm called to do. And so what he does, and you remember, he's in alliance with a person who God viewed as being evil, wicked deeds. And he goes out, and through all the people, the kingdom of Judah, it talks about Beersheba all the way up to the mountains of Ephraim. And if you look at the map, I was looking at the map, and I'm just one of those guys who like to look at maps, and I'm like, man, that's a lot of territory. And so he went out through all those cities. And he influenced all those people to return back to God. And then he established judges over all the people in the cities. And I like what it says in the English Standard Version in chapter 19, verse 6. It says, let me go there. Sorry. Okay. All right, it says, this is what he said to the judges. Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God or partiality or taking bribes. Now, as of late, my beautiful love got me some commentaries, and so I've kind of been using them. If you guys get the chance, you know, these commentaries are really cool. They have a different, not a different view, but it's really neat to read some of them. And I know some of you guys are like, John MacArthur, but this is what John MacArthur's commentary says on this part. He says, Jehoshaphat put God's kingdom in greater spiritual order than at any time since Solomon. To ensure this order, he set judges in place and gave them principles to rule by. 1, accountability to God. 2, integrity and honesty. 3, loyalty to God. 4, concern for righteousness. And 5, courage. All are essentials of spiritual leadership. And so if we go down, if we, in chapter 19, if we keep looking, or if we keep reading on, it says, and he charged them, and these are the Levites and the priests that are in Jerusalem, and he charged them and says, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness and with your whole heart, whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities concerning bloodshed, law or commandment, statute or rules, then you shall warn them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters, and the Levites will serve you as officials. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. And so his ways are walking before God. He turns the people back to God, and that's what they're all about. He's like, we need to walk with the Lord. We need to walk in the ways of the Lord. And how strange is it when we're not walking with God, it almost seems like there is almost never a spiritual attack. And then you make a choice to separate yourselves and live apart from that. And what happens? Isn't that crazy? And this is why I believe that those other territory, the people of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, came against them because he had turned everyone back to the Lord. Right? And it reminds me of Jesus' statement in John 8:12, where it says, or Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in John 3:20, it says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And it's almost like that darkness hated that light. That's the way I see it. I couldn't find another reason why they came against them. And so I believe that that's why they decided to come against the kingdom of Judah, because they were walking in the ways of the Lord. Moving on to verse 3, if I can find where I'm at. All right. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Sorry, I got to make sure I read. Yeah, okay. So we're going 3 to 4. Sorry, I'm going to restart over. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And, you know, at this point, what's, you know, I keep referring back, what's crazy is that it says a great multitude, and I reference chapter 17 of Jehoshaphat's army. It was over 1 million people. And those are just men of war. And for that kind of multitude, you guys ever watch Lord of the Rings? And then at the beginning of one of the movies, it shows like a ton of people, you know, the little cameras going over everybody. That's what I kind of picture, just all these people just marching, coming to kill Jehoshaphat and the people. And so it says that he feared. He must have been struck with fear because he knew that multitude was coming for him. And what does he do? He doesn't reach out to any other kingdoms. He doesn't reach out to get alliance with anybody to help him. He seeks God. And sometimes when we're going through our battles, you know, I'm guilty of it too. We tend to seek men rather than God. And we need to stop that. You know, it's almost like you're putting a limit on God. And so he didn't look to counsel, right? He looked to God. And then he says what? We're all going to fast, tells everybody, let's fast. And I don't know if you guys have ever tried to fast for a couple days, even a day, for me, was pretty hard. And, you know, and so for everyone to come together in unity and seek God and pray in prayer and fasting. And it reminds me, you know, we hear of scriptures of fasting. But the one that comes to my mind is when Jesus healed the boy where the disciples couldn't. Remember, you guys remember that story where it was a mute spirit and they couldn't cast it on? They're like, Lord, we couldn't cast out the spirit. And Jesus says it's only through prayer and fasting. And there's another commentary on this. And this is a really good commentary. Some may have their opinion, some, you know, about John Corson. And this is, he says, letting go of the physical to focus on the spiritual. And so there they are fasting. And yet, you know, they're doing this knowing that they're probably, you know, there's a huge army on their way. And this is what they do. And to me, that's already taking a step of faith, saying, you know what, I trust in you. And so I'm going to seek you and I'm going to fast for you, Lord. Going on to 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now hear the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. And he's like, he's crying out to God saying, are you not the God capable of all things? Did you not drive out all those people and giants and everybody out of this land for your people? Did you not do that for us, Lord? And then he kind of reminds God, like, you could have destroyed them when we first came out of Exodus, you know, in Exodus. But God says, you know, there's in Deuteronomy, the Lord, he said, no, we're not gonna destroy them. And I'm gonna take you guys there. And Deuteronomy 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2. And this is, and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. And then for the people of Moab, just later in that chapter at 19, it says, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And I skipped one. 2:9. That's for the people of... Oh, I got this a little messed up here. Let's see. This is for the people of... Is it Moab? Yeah. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And so later, I think I said Moab, but it's for Ammon at verse 19. Apologize for that. And so there, that's the story where God said, no, I'm not going to give them to you. That's not your land. That belongs to the descendants of Lot. And you know, when I was kind of sitting there thinking about this, it's like it reminded me a little bit of the scripture from 2 Peter in chapter 3, where it says that the Lord is long-suffering and doesn't want any to perish and wants all to come to repentance. And you're kind of wondering, well, how does that? Well, you know, God's all-knowing. And so, you know, he's like, not yet, but there's going to be a time. There's going to be a time when we're going to face our judgment. And it was just like the same for these people of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. It's like, no, it's not their time yet. Not yet. But there is a time coming. And that reminds me of, like, now. You know, people, you know, oh, yeah, I'm going to keep living the way I want and this and that. There's a time coming. There is a time coming. So we're pushing on to, let me see where I'm at here. 5:11. Sorry, I keep flipping back and I keep losing my spot here. So let me see. Okay, 12. I totally am spacing it. Sorry, guys. All right, so verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's the verse that I read that actually made me think, man, they have no power against this great multitude. That should tell us how many people were in that multitude, if we know that the army of Judah was at least 1 million. And that's in chapter 17, where it gives the count of all the hundreds of thousands of men of valor. And it's like, man, it had to have been huge. And he even says it, almost like in humility, you know, he's like, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And are there not times when we're going through something, and I mean like really going through something, when we don't know what to do? We don't know what to do. We feel like we're at the end of our rope. And we don't know what to do. But our eyes must be fixated on the Lord. We have to remain fixated on him. You know, we can't be watching or looking at the surroundings like Peter did. Remember the story of Peter where his eyes were on the Lord, but then things started getting crazy around him, and instead he started looking around, and then that's when he started to go down. And had he just kept his eyes on the Lord, I believe that wouldn't have happened to him. If he would have trusted in the Lord with all his heart, with all that he was. And, you know, I guess that could be a hard thing, especially the world we live in when there's so many influences around us daily. You know, but to always, always, in everything we do, in word or deed, with all our heart. do it unto God, right? Give him all we have. And we hear this over and over and over again. But that's one thing I've really tried to do, and I'm not saying I do it, because I don't. But, man, I give effort, and I pray to God that he fills me with his spirit to be able to do something like that. And I'm fallible, I know that, but with all of our hearts, we need to remain fixated on him. So going on, 13, now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Wow, what a word, huh? What a word, man. Could you imagine just praying there, sobbing on your knees, and this word of the Lord just comes to you? It almost seems like it's immediately. You know, he prays. I'm sure there may have been time there, but it doesn't say. Just praying there, and the word of the Lord just come to you. It's okay. It's okay. Because why? I got you. I got you. I'm with you. Hold on to the word of the Lord, right? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Who's in his right hand? Christ. Is that not where he went? His righteous right hand. And what does Jesus say? "All authority has been given to me. Go out, make disciples of the nations, baptizing and teaching everything he has commanded. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And you know, and sometimes when we think about it, like when we're praying, and we have to realize and remember that God's way is not going to be our way. God's timing is not going to be our timing. We have to remember that. That the Lord works through mysterious ways. You even hear people in the world say that. And it's true. You know, it's like, man, God works in ways that you never thought. Because I've seen it personally. I've seen it personally. So what did King Jehoshaphat and the assembly do? Going on in 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." They were so confident in God's promise of victory. Before they weren't even on the battlefield, and they're worshiping God. Is that not an act of faith? Man, that is awesome. And you know, times are a little different now. Yeah, it'd be nice to have some prophets, have a guy stand up in the congregation for the word of the Lord. But we have God's word. We have God's word right here. Right? And so I think what's interesting in this is the Korahites. I actually heard this from a different sermon, but Korah was one of the guys who like kind of led the rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and then his family, they were swallowed up by the earth. You guys remember that story? And so I was like, man, and here are the Korahites who are standing up praising God. And now if that ain't trusting in God, in the Lord, in the craziest of times, knowing that their destruction is at the door, I don't know what is. And so their cry out to God, King Jehoshaphat, he cried out to God and trusted in his promise, knowing that he will never forsake him because, you know, he had that word. But that doesn't mean just to stand back. It says here, if I go back up a little bit, it says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. But that we're going to find out that they just didn't stand still. What did they do? What was their act of faith? And let's read on. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning. You know, I guess they all slept knowing that they were trusting in God's word, right? Knowing that this huge army was at the doorstep. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, you know, there was a commentary I read that, you know, he appoints, he steps out and says, you, you know, he's appointing people. You are my choir. Go out. And if he would appoint it to me, you know, it's like, and it mentioned like the choir. Not, it doesn't say anywhere that they had weapons with them. They were a choir to go out and they sing to the Lord. And here they are going out before this massive multitude of people who want to kill them. And picture if they have no weapons. Some commentary said that they were dressed in like a royal purple, like holy clothing. They weren't even in battle gear. That's what that commentary said. And they praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. This is before the army. I mean, can you guys even picture that? That is, in the world's eyes, craziness, right? There's a commentary from John Corson, and he said, this is what he says. Surrounded by enemy forces, Jehoshaphat sends the choir out first. If you were a member of this choir, what would have been your response? The choir went out armed with nothing but worship. Logically, this is insane. Spiritually, however, it's the way of the Lord, for faith is released through praise and worship, and it is faith that opens the door for God to work. Wow. You know, is there not a verse in, I'm getting ahead of myself here. And so, you know, if you picture it, and I always like to picture, I don't know why I always use movies, dumb movies, to picture these, because, you know, the movies they make, it just, they're, you know, all the graphics and whatnot, but I don't know. I would assume there was over a million, probably 3 million people in that army. And here comes out the choir, no battle gear, if you could picture that. And man, they're praising God. Wow, what faith that is to step out and do that. So they went out to battle, and here was the people of God surrounded by a great multitude. Well, there I go again. Got to get rid of these. All right, so, you know, the craziest thing, man, I was out there. I was at the spot, and I was like, nope, I'm not there yet. And I was there. God help me. And so here we are talking about faith, right? And I was right there, man. It was at the right peak of the moment. I messed it up. But hey, it's not me, right? It's God. Take a breath. All right, so talking about faith, there is a verse in Hebrews 11:6, right? That without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you know, I think we have to be careful with the message of faith, because you know, there's some people who will say, well, I have faith that the Lord's going to make me rich, or you know, something silly like, I'm late to work, so I'm going to have faith that God's going to get me to work on time and I'm not going to get a ticket or an accident. And so we have to be careful with that kind of, I don't even know if that's called faith. But, you know, as long as it's God's will for advancement of his kingdom or for his glory, knock yourselves out. You know, there was, over Christmas break, my son and I were building a fence at our house. It's been taking me forever, I kid you not. I started like in May, getting the poles all together, and they sat there in their bark for about 3 months, and then I peeled them, and they sat there for another 2 months, and then, you know, anyways, long story short, we put this fence up. And while we were putting the fence up, we're always kind of messing around with each other, you know, and we're like, kind of like slap boxing and having a good time, you know, just enjoying it. And then he says to me, hey dad, I'm gonna do the fall, like catch me, you know, that fall where people just fall back and you catch them. And I told myself, I was like, I'm gonna let him fall low, man, he's gonna freak out. And he went and I caught him like right at the bottom. He's like, what the heck, dad, what the heck? And is that not sometimes how just trusting. I told him, just trust in me, man. I got you. I got you. And I feel that's what God tells us too at times. All right, right now it's not looking how you want it to, but I got you. Just trust in me. I got you. So, going on, in trials, sometimes when we step out in that faith, sadly, of course the world does it, but sadly sometimes we see our brethren, you know, we see people who may be walking with the Lord and they say, man, dude, you need to come back to reality. You need to come back down to earth. And I would say, I rebuke you because you're putting limits on my God. My God don't have limits. No limits. Yes, I get it. I get it. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. And I think that's what people, they've had, you know, prayer and they've had faith that it was going to end up this way and it didn't. And so now they doubt. And then they try to bring you down with them. Say, no. It may not happen the way I want it. It may not happen at the time I want it. But I know my God's got me, and I'm going to trust in him. And that's what we need to do. When times are getting really crazy, really crazy, and I see this as really crazy, because if I'm about to die, I think that's really crazy. All right, going on, 22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were defeated, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. What? Are you kidding me? Miracles happen. Miracles happen. Some people want to break this down and be like, all right, what really happened here? You knucklehead? A miracle. A miracle happened. And that's what we just have to accept that. And it says that no one escaped. Nobody. And this is the one thing we have to acknowledge, is that an almighty, powerful, holy, sovereign God intervened because he chose to intervene. Not because of what you did, because it was for his glory. And I see this as it was for advancement of his kingdom as well, because he protected his people who are going to continue living, and more people are going to come from it. Wow, man, that's so crazy. How they all turned on each other. Could you imagine that? Coming and seeing everybody just dead. And it's like, oh, man. And God's like, hey, I told you. I got you. At the end, right, when everything is all said and done, and things are, you're like, oh, you're relieved for whatever you're going through, and God takes care of it. And it may not be your way or your time, but then you have that sense of calmness, and you know that that storm is over. And God's just like, I told you. Well, I got you. Just trust in me. Now, if we look on, 25. So when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were there, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berekah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Now, that to me is a happy ending, right? You could see that these people were blessed. They were there for 3 days in the valley of Berekah. They were so blessed, right? And they leave and they're singing and rejoicing. But now I want to bring you to our times. Our times now. And I want to try and relate this for us. Now, obviously, that's a blessing. And you're going to wonder, well, what is the blessing? And just hold on, okay? So, because of the times we live in, we know from 2 Timothy in chapter 3, it says that it's going to be perilous times. All around us, darkness. All around us. Everywhere, at work, with your family, wherever you are, it seems like it's everywhere. I don't even watch TV anymore that much. It's just a bunch of junk. And it's everywhere, you know? But in Matthew 10:22, we know from Scripture that if the light is in us, then we will be hated by all. And we know who the light is. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And that ending may not be what you hope and what you have planned for. Some of you, luckily, may go to sleep and never wake up. That'd be a way to go, I think. Man, my bed is so comfortable lately these days. My wife bought a comforter, and oh man, it is so comfortable. So that would be one way to go, right? Some of us, unfortunately, get into an accident and suddenly be taken. Some of us may be diagnosed with the worst of some kind of disease or something, and we end up going that way in a struggle. Some of us may be hated so much down the road that it's going to cost us our lives. You never know. Whatever God's will is, right? Whatever God's will is. But hold on. Hold on to his word and his promises. Remembering that those who endure, endurance will be saved. Now Jehoshaphat, if you go on, I'm not going to read any more from this chapter, but it says that he built some boats and the Lord caused them to crash. And if you look back in 1 Kings in chapter 22, it says that King Uzziah or something like that, he was the son of Ahab, he asked Jehoshaphat if his servants could join Jehoshaphat's servants. And Jehoshaphat said, no. So he caused that division. You know, he wanted to remain in the ways of the Lord, which we need to do. Remain in the ways of God. He set himself apart. Like, we need to set ourselves apart. And no matter the end, no matter the outcome, you know, when we look at the blessing of these people after this war, where God took care of it, where God is going to take care of it for us, what greater blessing to have God Almighty tell us these few words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. How beautiful that is, huh? To have the man tell us that. The man, Jesus, to come up to you. Can you imagine that? Christ telling you that. That would be the greatest blessing. Let's come before prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We pray that you would encourage us through our walks, that we would just stand out, Lord, and trust in your word. Not be doubters, Lord. To walk in your ways all the time, in word or deed, no matter what we are doing. To always do it before you. Lord, so we could just be that light. Darkness is all around us, Lord. And we can trust in your promise that you got us. So I pray for encouragement, Lord, in those of us who feel weary and tired, who feel like giving up. No. Have endurance. We thank you so much for your word, Father. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.